Chronicles chapter 22. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and we'll begin to read together at verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians. And those from Tyre brought him much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house in the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you will take care to fulfill the statutes and the judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stone cutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron there is no limit. Arise, begin working, and the Lord be with you." David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you, and has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts again this evening. The busy bee has to search diligently every day to find nectar to make some honey. To produce 1 pound of honey, the bee must visit 56,000 clover heads. Since each head contains 60 little flower tubes in it, the bee has to search 5.5 million tubes of nectar for the nectar to make the honey. Searching for anything can be very difficult. It can even be very hazardous. It is very necessary at times. And we recognize that as we search, obviously, people are seeking to find the best that they can. In fact, it seems that the more precious a thing is, the more searching that is actually needed for it. We recognize that Many, of course, are searching for good health. All of us like to be in that category. We don't particularly like the alternative. It can get rather dangerous, And so people spend a great deal of money and time searching for the best kind of things that will make them healthy and fit and prosperous and everything else that they promise with those little red pills or whatever they are. But, you know, we recognize that some people search for wealth, and they search very hard for it, and they work very hard for it, and they even sometimes acquire it as well, and they think that they've got the very best in life itself. Some, of course, search for fame, and in so doing, of course, they expose themselves to all kinds of things that of course, people like to see, and in seeking that fame, of course, they think that they have reached the very pinnacle of it. Some search for power. In fact, it is one of the most powerful desires that people have for to be able to rule and to control and to lord it over other people in some way or another. Others are quite content to just search for success in whatever field they may happen to be. Whatever it is, we see that people are searching all the time and seeking after the very best that they can. Rarely, of course, can a person find diamonds just laying on the ground. And if you did, you probably wouldn't be able to recognize them because they look just like a piece of rough old glass, so they do. Rarely can a person just pick up gold as they walk around the streets. It just isn't available. Rarely is anything worth accomplishing done without a lot of hard work and a lot of searching. George Stephenson spent 15 years to perfect the steam engine. Goodyear spent 10 years trying to perfect, of course, and find hard rubber and to be able to make it usable for cars. Field crossed the Atlantic 50 times in order to lay a telephone cable all the way across the Atlantic. Adam Clark spent 40 years in writing his commentary on the scriptures. I know one particular man that I was reading about learned over 40 Semitic languages before he began to presume to translate the Hebrew text of the Old Testament. It is that determination to search and to search that makes all the difference between men and women of success and often of failure as well. And as a result, we see that too many times we think that success will kind of fall into our lap overnight. But days of toil and nights of labor are necessary to make sure that anything is going to progress in any way whatsoever. But you know, one of the sad things that we notice about all of these things is that every one of them end at the grave, so they do. That's as far as it'll go. That's as far as we can take it. That is as far as it will give us any kind of satisfaction, whatever it may be. On the other hand, the same principles apply as well to the spiritual realm and our own personal lives. If we are going to find genuine spiritual success and contentment in our spiritual life, we have to search for it. But we need to have to realize that searching is something that is eternal. It is something that is going to last far beyond the grave and far beyond this old world as well. But blessings from God do not just, as it were, fall out of heaven because we ask for them. What we find is that they come as a result of holy activity and sincere occupation with the Lord and with the working of the Lord in our lives. We see so little happen in the spiritual battles of life because there is really many times so little being done to really take on the fortifications of evil and the attacks of the evil one, and to gain victory over it by perseverance through the power of the Spirit of God. Rather than being busy and seeking the Lord's business, we are often anxious, moreover, to try to enjoy what is the labor of what anybody else has done. And so in this day and age, we do have a tremendous amount of work that has been done on our behalf already. We have so many helps when it comes to Bible study, in books and commentary and the internet, and you can almost look up anything that you want nowadays. We have so many assemblies now because others have spent hard labor in planting those churches. We have so many blessings because of the faithful preaching and the proclamation of God's truth faithfully down through the years. But in reality, it seems that fewer and fewer really want to seek the Lord Himself. We seek after many things in this world, and we search for many things in this world. And we seem to think that somehow or other that we don't have to spend a lot of time seeking the Lord because He's always there. And He's always wanting to bless us. And we can be assured that He will not forsake us in any way. And all those things are very, very true. But at the same time, we see as well that as we honor the Lord and serve the Lord and seek the will of the Lord and the favor of the Lord, we find that He adds more and more of His blessings and His person to our lives so that we become enriched to a greater and greater extent. And so what we see is that when people forget who God is and from where all of our goodness comes from, it is only a matter of time before they find themselves in spiritual disaster. We see this in the life of David as he comes to the end of his life and he's passing the baton on to his son Solomon. And what a tremendous experience this is at any time. David commanded all the leaders of Israel to help both him and his son Solomon. It was a time of great change for the people of Israel. Their mighty and best-loved commander was old, and he was about to die. Everybody knew that, and David did too. And so David had led them through many a battle and many a victory, and as the Lord Himself said, that He had shed much blood in securing the security of the nation, and the boundaries of the nation had expanded enormously under His military campaigns. But everyone knew that David's days were coming to an end. And who would take over, and what should be done to keep the great nation together? Well, the man being groomed for the job was Solomon, David's son, who was actually the son of Bathsheba as well. And after all, Solomon was not a warrior at all. Anybody could see that. He was a very wise man. He was an intellectual man. He was a man of great wisdom. He was a man that could lead his people, but not into battle, that was for sure. But the Lord indicated that that phase of the work was already done. This often happens. We notice, too, on the mission field, there are those pioneer missionaries that seem to feel they have to go to the deepest corner and the farthest place and the darkest place that they can find, and there they're going to plant the Word of God. And they did. But then along came others that needed to build up that work and for those pioneers to let go and to go someplace else, which often they found very difficult to do. And then there came, of course, those that handed over the work to the national workers. And that was even harder to do. But each one of them was necessary. And this is what is happening here. David had accomplished a great work. And Solomon, of course, although no warrior at all, Yet what we see is that the battles had already been fought, and David had accomplished the impossible of establishing a nation. And then he says there in verse 18, "For he has delivered the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and the people." Now what the people needed was a builder to solidify and to make the nation into a stable, peaceful, and really a successful place in which to live. And Solomon did that, so he did. And so they needed someone to draw the nation together, someone who would unify the nation, both in their unity as a people and in their unity to Jehovah himself. And Solomon was David's choice. It was also God's choice for the important task. And so he commanded the people to help Solomon in this mighty work. But he also commanded them to seek the Lord in their work. In giving instruction to his son, David said in chapter 28 and verse 9 there, "And you, Solomon, my son, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." And so David laid out before Solomon the reality: either we seek the Lord and win, literally, or we cast the Lord aside and we lose. And the secret of the success for Solomon and anybody else, even in our own day today, is that we need to seek the Lord. It is a command that the Lord has given through the scriptures to us. In Psalm 14, we read that the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there was any who did understand and seek the Lord. And that aspect of seeking the Lord is so critical. In fact, it is a mark of wickedness that people do not seek the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we read, "And Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." And the root of all evil amongst people is determined because they do not desire the Lord. They do not crave for what he has to offer for them. They do not go after the things that are eternal. In fact, they ignore the Lord completely. God commands us to seek him and to search for him with all of our heart that we might know him. Unlike the gods of the heathen that are dark and distant and really unknowable, the Lord is very near, as the apostle says in Acts 17. He's very near to each one of us. He's not that far away. He is able to be seen and to be heard and to be followed and to be obeyed as well. But it is not an easy process of just do this and just do that. It demands time and patience and perseverance and exercise of heart that we get to know him, that we read his word, we commune with him, we talk with him, we search for his goodness. And so Psalm 27 says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said unto thee, 'Thy face, O Lord, I will seek.'" What an amazing aspect. For David, it meant a constant activity of searching for the Lord. "In the night watches," he said, "I was glad when they said, 'Let's go up to the house of the Lord.'" That's where we seek the Lord. And constantly throughout David's life, he had this constant attitude, whether it was early in the morning or during the night or wherever it happened to be, David sought the Lord and communed upon the goodness of the Lord. What an opportunity that we have in these days that we be called into the very presence of God himself and to know him in a very personal way because Christ has brought us nigh right into the very holies itself. And as a result, we see that we can know him in a way that has never been possible before. Well, secondly, is the conviction. And so David says, now set your mind in your heart to seek the Lord. It is easy enough to command people to do things, but how are they to obey the command with a true heart? Well, just how does one go about to seek the Lord? Where can he be found? And where does he live, for that matter? Seeking the Lord is like everything else that we may do in life. If one is going to search for gold or diamonds or minerals of some kind or another, you have to go to those areas where those things can be found. You have to know the characteristics of those items so that you know what to look for. You need to study how they are formed and how they appear and where they are settled and all those kind of things. And the more that we know about them, the more easy it is to find them. I worked for a number of years on a copper mine. And when they would go looking for copper, believe it or not, they would look for a little tiny white flower that looks quite a lot like the lily of the valley. And you can walk through the bush and you can see this little white flower growing on the surface. And that little white flower only grew where there was copper in the ground. Now the problem was to find out how much copper was in the ground. But in that particular area, there was copper all over the place, so there was. But you know, that's what they looked for, believe it or not, that little flower. The Lord God does not reveal himself to those that are just haphazard about their search, but for those that search diligently, that have studied the Lord and they know where the Lord is to be found. Obviously, in his word, number one characteristic. The people of Judah knew that they needed to find the Lord's favor if they were going to be successful. And so they placed it as a priority in their lives and in their activities as well. That is where most times we go astray. Faith and obedience to the Lord is often not at the top of our list, as it were. If nothing is going wrong, then many times we don't really call upon the Lord, do we? It's only when things kind of begin to go wrong that we need his touch upon us. And so what we see, of course, is that there has to be a diligent searching of the heart to really understand what God is like. Secondly, there has to be a seriousness about our searching. It is with all of our heart. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all of Judah in 2 Chronicles 20. He was so serious about seeking the Lord, he asked everybody to join in him in a fast to be able to seek him. As we well realize, that's not often one of our characteristics, is that usually when we get together for a feast, not a fasting, you know. But they did. They fasted and they sought the Lord. It was not a half-hearted kind of spiritual activity, but it was an all-out activity to find the Lord. And every part of their being was committed to finding him and to knowing him. Nothing was to stand in their way or their understanding of the Lord God. And then we see that it needs to be sacrificial. They began to set their lives in order to meet with God. In Ezra 6 and 21, we read, "And the children of Israel, such as had separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen in the land, did seek the Lord." There was a necessity to conform to the very nature of God. And because God is holy, and because God is just and righteous, then there's no way that we are going to seek him effectively if we don't emulate those characteristics in our search. Because of his holiness, God does not tolerate sin or evil in any form. And so what we see here is that the children of Israel separated themselves from all of the evil that was in the land. And there was a lot of it in that day, as there is in our day as well. And we need to take that conscious act. If we're going to seek the Lord, we need to separate ourselves from the evil. Therefore, all unrighteousness and all ungodliness needs to be put away, because very often drawing near to the Lord is going to expose that sin because of his holy light shining in our lives. But too many times we try to hold on to our little private secret sins and try to find the Lord, and of course that'll never work. And then we see that the conviction has to be that seeking the Lord is something satisfying. They were confident that the Lord would first of all hear them. And so in Jeremiah 29, he says there, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." God promises that we can find him. He says that he will answer us if we search for him. If he sees that we're serious about drawing near to him, then he will draw near to us, both in his presence and his blessings to us as well. And so in Hebrews 11, we read that he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, normally we leave that last part off, right? That we come to the Lord and he's a rewarder of those that seek him. But not the reality is that the more we seek him, the more the reward there is for us. The faith that believes that God is there is the faith that knows that he will truly draw near if we draw near to him. The problem is that as we draw near to God, then, of course, his very presence near us and with us is something that truly exposes our own shortcomings, and we find ourselves under great conviction many times. How much are we convinced of the necessity to know the Lord in a deeper way? That's what the apostle said in Philippians chapter 3, is that, "Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." To determine that we will search for him in such a way that we get to know him in all of his beauty and all of his glory. We are not convinced, though, that we really need that much holiness. Dr. Stephen Olford used to always make this statement. He said, "We can be as holy as we want to be, and be sure we are as holy as we want to be." We draw a line in our lives, unfortunately, and we say, "That's as much as I want. That's as close as I'm going to get to God. That's as much as I'm going to sacrifice or serve him," or whatever it may happen to be. And we draw a line. And the moment we draw a line, then we cut off the working of God. And so because of the fact that we have to be convinced that we need the Lord, and in knowing the Lord, that we will be satisfied in a very special way. Well, then finally we see the communion. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord. It is often good to stop and listen to some of the early settlers in the land and what their forefathers used to do. And as soon as possible, as soon as they came into the land and they built themselves a hut, whether it was a log cabin or a soddy out on the prairies or whatever it happened to be, very often the next thing that they would do is that they would set about and build a place of worship of some kind or another. No wonder that the Lord blessed them and provided for them. That's so different to today, isn't it? No wonder that the Lord gave them such wisdom and understanding. David was careful to instruct those coming after him that they would raise up a house for the Lord, not because the Lord needs a house, but because we need a place to draw us together and that we might be unified together, no matter what our background may happen to be. And that was one thing we always found on the mission field. When we were starting a new work, it would go along fairly well until we got enough people to where we felt justified to build a church. But immediately that we had some kind of a building up, and often it was very simple, immediately it would solidify the work, and there was often great blessing afterwards. That is what David is looking for here. The house to be built for Jehovah must be exceedingly magnificent and famous and glorious. And that takes an understanding to realize that in the Old Testament religion was a worship of Jehovah, but it was a come and see the glory of God. Come and see the blessing of God. Come and see the house of God. Come and see the work of God. Come and see the crops and the fields and the people and the peace and the security. And it was all a come and see religion, basically. In the New Testament, there are no buildings, there are no cathedrals, there are no temples, there are nothing. Because in the New Testament, the whole focus was a go and tell. Go into all the world, into Judea, Samaria, and Israel, and wherever it may happen to be in all the world, and tell of what Christ has done for you. It's an entirely different focus. Unfortunately, a lot of our churches are still a come and see, and so there's a great emphasis on, you know, building bigger and better places, and, well, in Canada, that's helpful, especially in the middle of winter, so it is. But, you know, what we see is the fact that there isn't the emphasis put upon such beauty and glory. And the temple that Solomon built was exceedingly beautiful. The temple in Jerusalem was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the world, actually the eight wonders of the world. And it was not even as good as Solomon's temple was. And David had a grand vision for this great temple. But it doesn't matter whether it is some place that is simple, a mud hut, or some place that is profound. What we find here, it is the testimony of the witness of the people that they've come to seek the Lord. And as I often say, one of the great testimonies in a community is a church parking lot full of cars. Because it says, here's a people that are seeking the Lord. What are they doing there? What's going on there? Week after week after week after. Well, they're seeking the Lord. And on the first day of the week, they come together to find the Lord and to worship before Him. And in seeking the Lord, there are great rewards that are promised to us. First of all, the rejoicing of the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 16, we read, glory in His name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Real joy and real contentment comes by finding favor with God. And that's a very important thing. We often use the adage, you know, when a young couple is getting married, if she's happy, you're happy. If she's not happy, you're never going to be happy. Right? But, you know, the same applies to the Lord, too. If the Lord is happy with what we are doing, you can be sure we're going to be happy with the Lord as well. And that is very, very critical for us. To see the glory of God and to know that we are a part of that and that we are in Him and that He is in us is truly a source of profound joy and rejoicing in our lives. And blessed indeed is the people that take the time to seek after the Lord, because many times most of our problems disappear when we're occupied more with Christ and the glory that He is able to give to us. And then there's understanding. In Proverbs 28 and verse 5, evil men do not understand judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. There is the reality. Only when we have come into the presence of God and we look at the world through His eyes can we really understand what is going on in our world. We hear of wars and rumors of wars and fights and battles and, well, there's just so much dust in the balance, God says. Because from God's point of view, He is totally in control. Only the Lord knows the end from the beginning. Only the righteous are told the secrets that are stored up for those that love Him. And then there is the blessing of contentment as well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When we put God first in our searching for him, then all the other things will find their proper place as to what is important and what isn't important. The Lord will not withhold any good thing from those that call on his name and those things that we need. But above all of our needs is the necessity to simply commune with him. Seek his kingdom first. Seek his furtherance and his glory first, and those other things will be added unto us. When we lose touch of who our God is and what he is doing for us, then we lose touch with everything else that is good in this old world that we live in. And that's the problem with our society right now. They don't know what is good anymore. They don't understand the working of God. They think that they can get rid of God and his word and his working and everything's going to be still peaceful and happy and everybody's going to be nice to each other. No, that's not going to happen. When you take the very searching for God out of a person or a nation's life, then you've taken the very life of righteousness out of it as well. And there can only be turmoil and pain as a result. Seeking the Lord is not an option for the child of God. It is a divine compulsion that springs from love and necessity. We long after him, the psalmist said, as the hart pants after the waters. Like a child that seeks its parents, we seek the Lord. Like a plant that seeks the sunlight, we seek God's light in our lives. Like the patient that seeks a doctor, so we seek the life giver himself to guide and to rule in our lives. It is the most natural thing for the believer to seek after the Lord. In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, we read, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." What a blessing and what a promise that is for each one of us. May we just sing in closing a couple of verses of "Take time to be holy and to speak oft with thy Lord."